I'm reading from John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? Good. I know the sunshine is amazing. It's gorgeous. I know. When it's gorgeous in the Northwest, man, it is absolutely gorgeous. We live in such a beautiful area. Well, today I'm here to talk about abundant life. Abundant life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abundant life now, and more importantly, forever. More importantly, forever. Some of the ways that Jesus Christ's resurrection changes our life, because Christ not only died on the cross, but he rose again. This is the big part that we sometimes get too focused on the cross, but we need to remember he rose again. That's what made it all work, right? Otherwise, we'd be like every other religion with a dead God. He rose again. He rose again, and by doing that, he defeated death. He broke the curse of sin that we can have an abundant life here and now, but more importantly, forever. So John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Now, abundant life. Now, often when I saw this, I just focus on the abundant thing, right? Abundant. Oh, yeah, we get to have more life, right? Abundant is a lot more, you know, and I thought, oh, cool. Now, the part that we should be focused on is what is abundant. Life is abundant. Now, if it's a terrible life, I don't want an abundant life. I'll just take a small, right? I don't want an abundant, terrible life. I want abundant God life. Amen. Abundant life. Because we don't want that subpar life. Now, so the good thing in this part of scripture, in the Greek, that word life is zoe, right? The word zoe in the Greek means God life, life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion even given in this world of those who put their trust in Christ. He wants us to have a rare vitality. There should be a rare vitality in us. When people greet us and see us, there should be something rare about our life. That we should have such an amazing exuberance about life. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what's happening, that's living that Zoe life that Christ paid for on the cross. That's the abundant life. I want that too. I want that life. I want to live the Zoe life. So John 4:14 says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What a beautiful picture. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Welling up. What does a spring do for a forest? It provides life. It feeds the animals because it feeds the plants. It gives life through water. That's what we should be doing. We should be a life-giving source. Life-giving source. The resurrection has made us so that we can live a full, vigorous, plentiful life here and now. Now, please hear me. I am not speaking live your best life now. That's not what I'm saying. I am not saying this is your best life, live your best life, have happiness. You know, like that's what's spoke about in our culture. Be happy. Live a happy life. This will make you happy. That's not what our goal is as Christians. It's not happiness. That's not our goal. Okay? God wants us to have an abundant life, even though the circumstances around us are not very pretty. Okay, because we have something within us, a life-giving source within us that allows us to be a light in the darkness. But that doesn't mean my best life now. Now, our idea, especially in our culture, is that abundant life is one that's filled with more money, more stuff, right? More, more, more. Not my kind of more that I keep preaching about. It's a different kind of more. I think it's just more clutter, right? I own a cleaning business, and I see wealth, and I see what money can buy. Lots and lots of stuff. where the person has to go work harder and harder to buy more stuff and work even harder to have somebody clean up their stuff. And a lot of these people don't have peace. They're stressed, they're overwhelmed because they're living the worldly kind of abundant life. That's not the abundant life that God is talking about. The abundant life that God is talking about and that Jesus is talking about in the scripture is a life that is given to us that is surrounded in love even though there's no one around. That's an abundant life. It is a life that is filled with laughter and deep joy, that joy that nothing can disturb it, in the midst of deep sorrow, in the midst of death and sickness and illness, there's still a sense of joy in your spirit. And this is the big one, and this is the one that I seek after, is peace. Give me some peace. I need some peace in my life. It's peace in the midst of a war. It's peace in the midst of a pandemic. It's peace in the midst of loss. That's an abundant life. It's life hung on an unfailing hope in our promised eternal life. Right? The gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that are going to come from living a Zoe life. That's the abundant life that Christ is talking about. Not some of these TV evangelists that speak of these. It's horrible because we're going to have a lot of Christians walking around very disheartened because they're not living a rich, they don't have a lot of money, they don't have a lot of things. And this pastor's saying, if you're a Christian, God's going to give you all these things. That's not what he's saying. It's an internal thing. It's something that's unshakable. It's something that's unshakable. Now, we have been raised and dead in Christ to live an abundant life now, but more importantly, forever. So John 11, 38 through 42 is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And now I was going through this story and I just wanted to preach a whole sermon on this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay focused here because there's so much good stuff in this part of scripture. Now, I'm just going to read part of it. So Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with the stone laid across the entrance. And he says, "Take away the stone," he said. And this is from Lazarus's tomb. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now, anything that's been dead for 4 days smells pretty bad, right? Pretty nasty. She's like, "Don't open it, man. It's going to stink. He is dead. He is dead, dead." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father," I love this. This is such a great piece of scripture. Jesus is so awesome. He just has like a kind of a sense of humor, you know what I mean? And you can really sense it here. He says, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." I don't know. I just feel like there's a sense of humor where Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm just going to say this so everybody else can hear this. I know this is pointless because you already know what's going on, but here you go." So then when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. He says, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And I love what Kelly said about rolling stones away, right? Today, because I think a lot of us, like Lazarus, have come out of the grave. We're still got our grave clothes on. We're still not living an abundant life. We still smell. We might be up because those grave clothes, can you imagine how bad those grave clothes smelled? Lazarus is alive, but his grave clothes are still all over him and they stink. They've been on a dead person for 4 days. They reek. But I think a lot of us Christians, yes, we're resurrected, we're alive, but we stink. We're not living an abundant life. People see us, they're like, "I don't know what you're living, but I don't know if I want that. You smell like a dead person for 4 days." I think we need some stones rolled out of our life and we need to take our grave clothes off and live into the life that Christ has for us. Christ has for us. Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," along with his power to raise Lazarus from the dead, teaches us that everything the Bible has to say about heaven, hell, and the promise of eternal life is wrapped in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This story is a preface of Jesus' own resurrection, the preface of our resurrection that occurs in the physical body here on earth, and that we get a new life, an abundant life, here and now and forever. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, we are called to live in the Zoe life in step with the will of God. If you're a follower of the Spirit and living a holy life, your life by nature will get better. So God, yes, blesses us. He does. He blesses our life in all kinds of different ways. It might not be financially, but he is going to bless you. As a Christian, he blesses you. Blesses you just internally. Right? Heals you spiritually, mentally, physically, heals your family. He does all kinds of amazing things. All kinds of amazing things. And then there's just consequences of living a good life. I know the word consequence is always used in a bad way. I'm using the word consequence in a good way. We're having good consequences by living the Zoe life. So for instance, if you stop using drugs, you will be healthier, right? Not only will you be healthier, you're going to find yourself in a lot less crazy situations. My life today, very rarely will I run into any situation that's movie worthy, right? My life's pretty boring. You know, I get up, I go to the gym, I come home, I take a shower, I go to work, I come home, I make dinner, I watch a show, I go to bed. I mean, that's my life. It's pretty boring. Before Christ, it was chaotic. I mean, everything was in a ridiculous chaotic situation. Just to get gas was like, well, we have to go steal this so we can sell this so we can buy gas so we get in our car so we can go buy drugs, and then we'd have to run into, then we get robbed. I mean, it was just chaos. Absolute chaos. But by nature of entering into the Christ life, God changing my heart and delivering me from drugs, my life naturally got better. Because I'm not entering into those situations. Now when I need to get gas in the car, I put my debit card in, I put the gas in my car, and I go off to where I need to go. Okay, that's just a natural consequence of living the Christ-like life. Now, this is another thing that Kelly talked about, which I love, was tithing. I know this is something we're never supposed to, everybody goes, oh. Tithing is a command, right? But by tithing, you automatically, if you're going to start tithing, you're automatically going to, A, know how much money you make, because you're going to do 10% of that. And you're going to become more mindful of the money that's going out and coming in. And by nature, your finances are going to get more straightened out, right? That's just a natural consequence of tithing. Now, I remember when I first came back and God is working in my life, and I really felt like him speaking to me to start tithing. And I was like, man, we weren't making a lot of money. You know, I had a lot of, my credit was trash. Everything was trash. And we're trying to my life was trying to get back on track. So it was like money was tight. God's like, you really need to tithe. It's in scripture. You need to do this. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And so I was like, it was $138. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to tithe $138. And I put it in there in faith. And I'm like, all right, God, we're going to figure it out. We'll just buy less groceries. We'll figure it out. No joke. Cause we had canceled cable, internet, all this stuff to just try to get caught up and get back on the right track. Cause my old life was a disaster. So no joke. That next day, Monday, after church, I received a check from Comcast, a refund, for $138. Whoa. And I was like, that's awesome and weird and unexpected. But it was just, God does that kind of stuff. He does. You step out in faith, you follow what God has, and he will show up. And it will almost never be from where you think it's going to be. I had no clue that Comcast was going to give me a refund. I don't even know what the refund was for. I have no idea. But God shows that. And then now in my own life, when I'm tithing and I start tithing a little bit above and beyond, my business starts exploding. I start getting phone calls. My finances start to grow. And I'm not joking. God will show up. I'm not promising you're going to get tons and tons of wealth and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when you give, God will bless you. He will. He'll bless your family. He'll bless your finances. He'll bless you if you step out in faith. The other one is if you're eating too much, right? This is a big one in our culture. We're eating too much because we're emotionally eating, which I do, and I'm like stressed. I'm like, oh, Dad, distressed. Don't even know it. You had an argument with my mom, and I all of a sudden ate 5 cookies, and I didn't even know that what happened. My husband goes, did you know you just ate 5 cookies? I said, nope. That's what I first discovered I emotionally ate. And it was like, when I walk in the Zoe life and I let God come in and be that sense of comfort for me, food no longer is a driving thing. As long as I'm letting God give me my peace and letting God fill me with his joy and calming my anxiety and letting him love me. Because what is anxiety? It's fear. What is fear? It's feeling not loved, right? So we're fearfully eating. Yeah, I don't feel loved. I'm stressed. God's like, let me come and fix that. So a natural consequence of living this Zoe life, guess what? You're going to eat less. You might even exercise, and therefore you're going to be living a healthier life. Another one, your marriage. Your marriage is going to be blessed because guess what? If you're living a Zoe life, the abundant life that God has for you, you're probably not going to be running around committing adultery, right? By nature of not committing adultery, your marriage is going to be a lot better. You're probably not going to be in pornography and other things that affect your marriage drastically, right? God is going to come in and he's going to bless your marriage because these things will no longer pull to you because he's going to be filling you with himself. These are the basic principles of living a righteous life that have a wonderful natural consequences. The abundant life that God has for us is beyond our wildest dreams. Beyond our wildest dreams. My life is beyond my wildest dreams. Before I found Christ, I was married. And it was a horrible, horrible, abusive marriage. It was physically abusive. It was awful. We were both drug addicts. It was a mess. Now, he left me, and I was brokenhearted. He was my first love, and I was devastated. And I thought, I will never love again. I am just lost. I am just absolute despair. And God, I know, was with me the whole time, weeping with me because he knew how much it hurt. But he knew that he had something better in mind. My husband now, oh my goodness, he's amazing. He loves me so much. I know that he loves me so much. And he cares for me so deeply. We love each other so much, it hurts. And that, when I was weeping over my first husband, brokenhearted, I never had thought in a million years I would be blessed with the marriage I have today. And that's what happens so much. We're stuck holding on to these horrible grave clothes kind of life, going, this is all we have. This is what I have. And God's like, oh my gosh, I have so much more for you. There it is. That's the more I'm talking about. There's so much more for you. I have a wonderful husband for you. I have a wonderful life for you. I have a life, abundant life for you. Now, sometimes, and I talked about these other things as not eating and not and tithing and all those things. Sometimes we get caught up in those things because we start to focus on our behaviors, and that's not what I'm saying there. This is not behavior modification. This is falling so deeply in love with Christ that he fills all of those needs for you that you're not running off to these other things to get your needs met. Ephesians 2:4-9. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated him with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not behavior modification. It is by grace that these wonderful things happen in our lives. The more time we spend in our presence, the more the things of this world will go strangely dim. Everything just won't matter anymore. Just won't matter. You're like, oh, you used to want a Ferrari. And I'm like, I don't care. I don't want a Ferrari. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. You know, if you can't imagine that, just take yourself to a time where you have found yourself in the presence of Jesus. I want you just to take a moment and do that. That moment where you encounter the presence of Jesus and you're like, I could stay here forever. That's what God has for us. I could stay here forever. Everything else just goes, I don't care. I don't care. Doesn't matter. That's what he has for us. And we can walk in that every day of our life. It is available to us. That's what I wish I could get through my thick skull. That is available to us all day, every day. That presence of Jesus. Everything else will just grow strangely dim. Now, abundant life here, now, and forever is a balance. Because when we get too focused on the now, we get caught up searching for a blessing or seeking prosperity, right? But when we get too focused on our eternal life, we forget we have a mission. We have to have a balance. We have to have a balance there. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Prepared in advance for us to do. Now, our hope is in the promised future, our abundant life eternally. Abundant life eternally. Because, you know, we have anxiety in our world, and I struggle with anxiety. And my anxiety is over, you know, oh, I come up with all these crazy things, you know, my health or my husband's going to die or, what, you know, every one of the things that you think of that cause you to be anxious. And it's like God wants us to remember that we have a greater hope. That yes, he will bless us in this life here and now, but more importantly, it's for the future. God is using our life experience like a giant gym. And he is working us out and strengthening us, and because he has something super awesome for us in heaven. We're not just going to be floating around like little angels. God has work for us to do, awesome things for us to do there. There's something more than just laying around on a beach all day long. That's not heaven. I would be bored with that. I like to work. This is like a giant gym here. You know, when I go to the gym, I love it, but there's a lot of suffering involved. You know, you're hurting, oh gosh, and then you're sore, but then I'm getting stronger, and I'm getting stronger, and I'm getting stronger. That's what this life is. It's like a giant gym, okay? But God has promised to be with us through the suffering, you know? He's like, and it's momentary. When I'm in the gym, it hurts, but guess what? I get stronger, and it's momentary. I think the benefits I get from working out for an hour are incredible. Momentary. That's like this life's struggles are momentary. It might seem so long and drawn out, but really, how short is this life? It's so short. I'm like, I woke up this morning, and I'm like, I am old. When did this happen? What happened? Gray hair, wrinkles, what is going on? It happened overnight. I mean, I'm not super old, but you know what I mean? I'm not 20 anymore. And it just happened overnight. I have a 22-year-old daughter. I'm like, when did she become 22 and married and moved out? When did this happen? Weren't you just 5? Like, when we get focused on these troubles in this world, they are terrible, and I'm not undermining what you're going through. I don't want you to hear that, because some of you are going through some horrible things. But we have to remember, it's momentary. God has the eternal in mind. That is what he is focused on. That is what he has planned, is the internal future. So when we get caught up in our sickness and our disease and our broken world, we're just drowning in that. But God's like, no, 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 focus on me. Focus on what I have for you. And then we're like, okay, get refocused. I'm looking for eternity. It says Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Not on earthly things. Because when we do that, we get overwhelmed by it. I get caught up in that and I start getting anxious. I start getting overwhelmed. And you start getting caught up in all the little details of how everything can go wrong. And you're just like, oh gosh, you know, and then before you're like, oh, and you're like, I need cookies, you know, whatever it is that's going to make you feel better. You know what I mean? And then it's like, God's like, don't focus on that stuff. That stuff is momentary. It's nothing. You ever listen to a problems of a little child, their problems, how it's just something and you think, oh wow, that's so tiny. That's not a big deal. My niece is like, I don't want soccer. I don't want to play soccer anymore. I want to do my art. And her momentary problem is she doesn't want to play soccer. And I'm thinking, oh, poor little thing. That's so challenging. You know, her biggest worry in this world is soccer. You know? And that's kind of what God's like. I do feel bad for you because I know you're having a hard time, but it's really pretty small in the greater scheme of things. It's pretty small. Because, I mean, I think when she's saying this to me, my heart breaks. I'm like, oh, honey, she doesn't like it. She's not enjoying it. She's having a hard time. I'm not like, oh, whatever, figure it out. I feel for her. I do. And I know she wants to do her art. And that's how God is like. He's not removed. He's not understanding. But he is going, in the great scheme of things, this is pretty small. It's pretty small. And I start thinking that. The things I worry about, it's just ridiculous. Number one, there are things completely out of my control. It doesn't matter what I do. I can't control my health. I mean, some parts. But, I mean, really, I could be as healthy as I possibly can. And I'm still going to die. You know? But I'm like focused on that, and then I forget what I'm supposed to be focused on. This is because Corinthians 15:9 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We focus on this stuff of this world. We need to be pitied. And Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what did the Bible have to say we have to look forward to? Now remember when I asked you to go to that place where you experienced the presence of God? That's just like a taste of what heaven's going to be like. Everybody talks about the mansions and all that. For me, it's like that presence of God for all of eternity. For all of eternity, where all pain, all suffering is gone. Now, I don't know about you, but every morning I wake up and I hurt. Everything hurts. My dad says, as the older you get, if it works, it hurts. But we're going to get to a point in heaven where nothing hurts. There will be no more pain. That's pretty amazing. We're going to be in a place where there's no more suffering. No more tears. No more sadness. No more angst. For me, that's huge. That's huge. So I just want to read some scriptures about what we have to look forward to. Because I think as believers, we speak of fire and brimstone to try to scare people into salvation. But I think what we should be doing is giving them a greater yes. Because you can't say no until you have a greater yes. Greater yes is what? Heaven. Look what you have to look forward to. No more pain, no more suffering. So John 14:2-3 says, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That is where I am. There you may also be. Mansions. Yeah, mansion waiting for you. Mansions waiting for you. Yes, that you can walk into. That's right. You can walk into and have no more pain, no more suffering. Revelation 7:9-10 says, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That speaks of incredible unity and peace. All nations. Big old giant worship service. Amen. I mean, man. Take the mansions, I don't care. Give me that. Y'all can have my mansion. I just want to be in that worship set, that worship service. I mean, really. I got to remember that when I'm in all anxious. I got to remember that. Revelation 7:15-17 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, lead them into living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is a beautiful picture when you think of the suffering in this world. People that are starving, They have no water. When I went to Africa, they don't have any water. They're walking like 15 miles for water. That they'll be in heaven. Just plentiful everything. No more struggle. Half of our struggle in life is figuring out how we're going to pay for our food and how we're going to pay for our water. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Revelations 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Just let that sit in. Death shall be no more. No longer will I have to fear that my husband's going to die. No longer will I have to fear that my daughter's going to die. Those things will be wiped away because there's going to be no fear of that anymore because it will be no more. Neither will there shall be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. None of these things that just, they'll be gone. Revelations 21 through 21, the 12 gates were there, 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. That's amazing. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful, beyond our wildest dreams. Revelations 22, 4 through 5. They shall see his face. Oh, that's going to make me cry. They shall see his face. Like eye connection with God, which Moses couldn't handle, right? We get to have that. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There will be no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What an amazing picture. What an amazing picture. This is my greater yes. This is my greater yes. This is the abundant life that God is talking about, that he has for us. This is our hope. This is where I'm going to find my peace when I'm being all anxious and I get caught in my head. This is where I hang my hope. 2 Corinthians 4:17, I want to ask the worship team to come up. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. If you want to come up for prayer, I always want to make that available for people to do that. Because you know what? We're here to minister unto one another. So if you need prayer, come forward and we will have somebody pray for you. If not, I just want you to just kind of get excited about what God has for us. Here now, but more importantly, forever. God has so many great things for us. Take those grave clothes off and live the life that he has called us to live. Hallelujah. Stop believing the lies of the enemy and be all that God has for us.